of John the Baptist into jeopardy. There is great conflict between Herodias, the wife of Herod, and John the Baptist. To understand this, we must know how Herod marries Herodias. Herod is the king who rules Galilee, and Herodias was actually originally married to Herod's brother, Philip. However, they have an affair with each other, even while they are still married to their spouses. They both divorce their spouses and they get married. This angers John the Baptist, who was a very popular preacher in the whole of Galilee and Jerusalem in those days. And these are the famous words of how John appears on the scene in Mark chapter 1. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John says, change your life, repent, and God will forgive you. So getting your life right morally with God is an important value for John the Baptist. And it is Herod's father who rebuilt the Jerusalem temple, the massive structure in Jesus' day. So John's argument goes like this. If you, Herod, and your father built this massive temple for us Jews, then your moral lives should lift up to the standards of a king who builds the temple for us. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to. So John speaks against the marriage of Herod to Herodias. Now, it is not only the affair they have. According to the Old Testament law, it is illegal to marry the wife of your brother while your brother is alive. So it's not only that John is voicing his opinion against Herod and Herodias on moral grounds. He has actually the Levitical law of the Old Testament behind him. So for the meantime, Herod puts John in prison to protect him. But the opportune time comes for Herodias to kill John the Baptist. The daughter of Herodias dances for the guests at Herod's birthday party. She impresses everyone. Herod is so taken up by a performance that he offers her even half his kingdom. Herodias gives her daughter these instructions. Give me the head of John the Baptist. Now, it is true that John is put in prison for his prophetic message to Herod and Herodias. However, his execution in the hands of Herod and Herodias is due to circumstances beyond his control. The decision for his execution does not happen in a legal courtroom. It happens in the palace. It happens in the birthday party of King Herod. John's life is taken from him in cruel circumstances. He is in chains in a prison cell. He does not know that there are people in the palace up above deciding on his fate. John is helpless. John is totally helpless. As I reflect my life over the last few years, I can think of two situations in my life when I felt so totally helpless. Two situations. And I did all I could to prepare for those two situations. But when they happened, I simply felt very helpless. The first was when I had to undergo an invasive medical procedure to test if I had a medical condition. I followed the instructions of the nurses and the doctors. However, as I lay on the bed, waiting for that invasive procedure, I felt totally helpless. The second time when I was in between jobs, I apply for pastoral positions. I go to the interview. I prepare as much as I can for it. And yet, after I leave the interview, I feel so helpless. My fate is in the hands of those who interview me. It is circumstances like this that make us feel so helpless. What do we do when we feel helpless? In the 1990s, there is a film called Shadowlands that portrays the joy and pain of the relationship between C.S. Lewis and the American writer Joy Gresham. A growing friendship developed into a marriage of convenience. C.S. Lewis wed Joy in a secret civil ceremony so that Joy could stay in Britain and obtain English citizenship. Eventually, they discovered that Joy had terminal cancer. Then C.S. Lewis discovered his love for her. Joy's cancer went into temporary remission, and for that season, she and Lewis experienced a very deep, committed Christian love with each other. And it is during this time that an American priest talks with C.S. Lewis about prayer. And in their conversation, we hear a mature description of how prayer works. The Anglican priest asks Lewis, "I know how hard you've been praying, and now God is answering your prayer." And Lewis responded and says this, "That's not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me." Believe it or not, it has been 14 years since Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ was in the theaters. Have you ever wondered why Jesus' journey to the cross is known as the Passion? The word passion is derived from the Latin word passio, which means suffering or endurance. So when you refer to the Passion of the Christ, you refer to the suffering and the endurance of Christ as he goes to the cross. It is so different from the way we use our English word today, isn't it? The word passion. The word passion in the English word today seems to talk about a powerful feeling or emotion for something, but it's something that you feel very positive about. Like, I feel passionate about football or soccer. So the Passion of the Christ stands for Jesus' suffering at the hands of the chief priests, the elders and the scribes of Israel, and the Roman governor Pilate. Mark records the Passion of the Christ in the last three chapters 14 through 16. However, there is a Bible scholar who feels that there are two passion narratives in the book of Mark. And of course, the main one is the Passion of the Christ in Mark 14 to 16, which is the second passion narrative. So what is the first? William Lane, the Bible scholar, says that Mark chapter 6, this passage that Margaret has read for us, is the first passion narrative of Mark, that of John the Baptist. It explains how John the Baptist is imprisoned and executed at the hands of Herod and his wife Herodias. John suffers at the hands of royalty. Therefore, there are two passion narratives: John the Baptist in Mark 6 and Jesus in Mark 14 through 16. Just as John suffers in the hands of Herod and Herodias, Jesus suffers later in the hands of the religious and Roman authorities. Just as John is misunderstood by those in authority, Jesus is misunderstood by those in authority. Just as John dies a cruel death, Jesus dies a cruel death. And right at the beginning of Mark chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah is quoted as predicting John the Baptist appearing in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus the Messiah. Now, John indeed does prepare the way for Jesus, but more than being in the wilderness. By his execution in the hands of Herod and Herodias, he also prepares the way for the execution of Jesus in the most profound way. Mark chapter 1, verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. These are the very same clothes that the prophet Elijah wore. Elijah is a legendary prophetic figure from the Old Testament. The Old Testament also predicts that Elijah will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord when the Messiah comes. The Elijah of the New Testament is John the Baptist. And if you look at John the Baptist's practice of baptizing for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins in the River Jordan, that itself is a preparation for Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can we just read this verse together? Mark chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, which speaks about the message of John the Baptist. Let us read this together. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So basically, John says, when you see me, you see Jesus. When you see me, you see the one who comes after me, who is more powerful than me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. When you see me, you see Jesus. I baptize you with water. Jesus comes to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to save you. So God prepares the world for Jesus through the ministry of John the Baptist. As John suffers, Jesus will suffer next. So, John suffers, Jesus suffers, we too, as the followers of Jesus, will suffer. What do we do when we suffer? We had a profound time celebrating Patrick's life last Thursday. And like John the Baptist and Jesus, Patrick had to suffer. Now, Patrick did not have to suffer in the hands of religious authorities, but Patrick had to struggle with cancer. So in his testimony to us on May 6, this is what he shared about the hurdles in his life. This is what he shared about suffering through the struggle of cancer in the last 4 days. What do we do when we suffer? So I'm quoting Patrick now in his testimony to us on May 6, 2018. Now here we are, May 6, 2018. At the beginning of April, I was told I had inoperable liver cancer. After the initial shock, we wondered, has our Lord prepared us for this? Most definitely. I look back over our 30 years of marriage, I can see the hurdles and bumps in the road we have encountered as a family. Each of these hurdles brought us to prayer, and the outcomes were committed to prayer. We learned two things from the hurdles we were able to surpass. And listen to these two points that Patrick shares with us. Number one, God answers prayer. Number one, God answers prayer. Number two, our faith is strengthening with each answered prayer. Number two, our faith is strengthening with each answered prayer. You could say that with each hurdle in life, God is giving us a new base to build upon. I'm sure that each one of us here today can look through your lives and see some of those hurdles you have gone through as a family. But look closely, look closely. Do you see the hurdles tend to get bigger as the time passes? This is how our Lord builds the foundation of our faith. He raises it to a new level and strengthens it through His love with His examples of answered prayer after answered prayer. This is what Patrick shared with us about prayer being so essential in our lives. And I thought it was so profound. I mean, for him to say that God answers prayer is one thing, but for him to say that with each level of answered prayer in our lives, God established a foundation to build upon, so that somehow God helps us and strengthens us to meet the challenges of life as they come upon us. So I end with this question. What do we do when we suffer? What do we do when we suffer? We pray. God helps us through those hurdles. God grows us through those hurdles. So, Father, we just like to thank you that we were so blessed to have Patrick share with us this profound insight of prayer. We will always cherish this, because he not only prayed, he lived out his prayer. And so, Lord, we are inspired, as it were. We are encouraged to keep on praying, because as we go through this prayer journey, we are strengthened by each experience of prayer in our lives. So, Lord, empower us, strengthen us to pray before you when we meet the hurdles of life. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and the people said, Amen.